Excellent. Let's start. Think before answer this question, please. I'm not asking you to answer out loud in your heart, okay? If hypothetically, if Jesus Christ himself were to show up at our church unannounced, evaluate our worship, and carefully go over the interpersonal relationship of every one of us in this church. And how would he react? Think about it. Would he sit down with our leadership and congregation and pat us on our back and say how proud he was and of us and encourage us to keep up the good work? Or would he look at us with his steely eyes and shake his head in disappointment? It's a mind-boggling thing and a frightening situation to be personally evaluated by the one who knows all thoughts. Every darkest secret and every carefully concealed pride and lust would be wide open to him. And long-standing grudge to one another will be surfaced to the top. And less than pure motives in our heart will be also revealed. This is exactly what Christ did in the first three chapters of this book. As you guys know, this 22-chapter book is not all about prophecies. First three chapters deal with the people like us. Much to the surprise of the Apostle John, who thought he would never see Jesus until he gets to heaven in rapture or his death. Here, he sees Jesus in clear vision in Patmos Island. The Lord appeared to him in majestic glory to deliver the visions of future and dictate the timely message to the seven specific churches. And the Lord's evaluation for the seven churches were from the unimpeachable to despicable, and from the praiseworthy to pathetic. He didn't hold back any encouragement, nor did he hold anything back or rebuke. The Holy Spirit does the same thing to us. We can silence him by ignoring him, or we can be sensitive to him and listen and be repentable in his sight. Please don't think that what I just told you is only a hypothetical idea. Lord Jesus would never evaluate, somehow thinking that Lord Jesus would never evaluate us. Think again. When we get to heaven, all of our work and we do for the Lord on earth will be evaluated. For those who never volunteer to work for the Lord, guess what, guys? You will have nothing to show to him. Are you with me? Would you keep your finger in the Revelation? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Don't sit there without turning your Bible. Now, if anyone, are you there yet? You there? Okay. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. I want you to note that word fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Stop there, please. What does this mean? Is this a judgment day for the believers? No. For the believers, we do not have a judgment day. This is a time of a reward ceremony, if you will. Those believers who get to go to heaven, we will stand in the presence of God, and somehow He will go through every one of us. I don't know how, whether it's going to be show up on the gigantic screen all our past. I hope not. None of us have the past that is so proud. And He will evaluate what we have done for Him on earth. The thing is, it's not what we have done. Get this, guys. Why we have done. And what kind of motive was behind that? Was it done for His glory or was it for ours? If it was done for Him, it's like a gold and silver and precious stone. If it was done for ourselves, it will be wood, hay, straw. It will go through a fire. What is the fire? Is it actually a burning fire? No, I believe it is in another place. I cannot remember, but that place said Jesus has a fire in His eyes. It's all-knowing wisdom. He will see through what we did, how we did, and why we did. And it will reveal. And if it was done in right motive, it will become a jewel on our crowns. But if it's not done right, nothing. And what about the people who do nothing for the kingdom of God? They have nothing to show. They went into the heavens by the skin of teeth, squeaking by through the door. You are in heaven. Welcome to the heaven. Welcome to heaven, but there's nothing. And, you know, I had a friend, Christian friend, who said, I don't agree with that interpretation. The reason why he doesn't agree with the interpretation because he does nothing for the kingdom of God. I said, instead of complaining that my interpretation is wrong, which is correct, but why don't you serve God? Then you will get the crown. You will get the reward. He looked at me like a deer looking at the headlight. Why? For those who do not serve the Lord, why would you not serve the Lord? You are robbing your own blessing by not serving Him. Are you with me on that? Think about it. Don't try to squirm out. Instead of trying to squirm out, why don't you just do it for the Lord? I said this, but it's a good example. When I was in junior high and senior high, I didn't want to study. So I come up with an excuse why I didn't have to study. What a stupid thing. Why didn't I just spend all that time just study and get it done and get it over with it, instead of coming up with all this reason why I shouldn't have to study? Just dumb. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. And through this opening of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Let's stop and pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for the word we are about to receive. Father, we do not want anything other than what You have for us. As we open this book, this great book, help us understand what You have for us. Father, in this world, they want us to fail. But we know that You give us everything we need and more to succeed, not in material way, but spiritual way. We do all things for Your glory alone. Teach us, walk with us, and strengthen us. As we study Your word, give us wisdom to understand. Anoint our heart and anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak Your word, not his own. Father, we pray that the revival to happen in our midst, in our the Christian communities across America, across around the world. Father, we pray for the Biden administration. And Father, we pray that they may come to know Christ, whatever it takes. And Father, we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one in the harm's way, because of the wildfire. Father, we pray that You protect them. And many police officers have been killed. It seems like more and more people are blazingly challenging the authority of the police. Father, You protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of Revelation, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. I want you to note that word, shortly take a place, please. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Stop, please. We should understand the meaning of revelation, first of all. The word translated revelation simply means the unveiling. It gives us our English word apocalypse, which when it is used as a verb, it simply means to uncover, to reveal, to make manifest. We have studied what happened with Jesus during his earthly ministry and the resurrection, right after the resurrection in four Gospels and the book of Acts at the beginning. Now we are going to study the future of Jesus Christ. In this book, the Holy Spirit pulled back the curtains and give us the privilege of the glimpse of the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of his sovereign purposes in the world. Revelation is not written to quench our prophecy thirst, nor should it give you a way to know the future like a crystal ball, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 is the true definition of a book of Revelation. In other words, Revelation is an open book in which God revealed his plan and purposes to his church. When Daniel finished his writing and his prophecies, and he was instructed to shut up the word and seal the book in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. You guys remember that? However, the Apostle John was given the opposite instruction. In last chapter of the Revelation, verse 10 says, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book. Again, that is the meaning of Revelation, revealing. Verse 1 says, shortly take a place. Some might say that this book is over 2,000 years old. And the Greek word translated shortly is entakos, and means in meaning that it must come to pass rapidly. And of course, some people say, it's 2,000 years. How can they be shortly? Don't forget this, folks. In God's eyes, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So far, to him, it's only 2 days. It is the same Greek word from which we get the word tachometer, and that instrument used to determine the speed of an engine. What the Lord is telling us in this verse is that the end time event began to happen. They will increase in the RPMs and happen with a greater speed. As I was writing this thing down, I was thinking about what somebody said. In a way, it's a joke. Life is a lot like a toilet paper. And he's right. At the beginning, outside the toilet paper, you know, that valuable commodity at the beginning of COVID, right? It's tight and firm. As it spins, it's loose. And it spins faster and faster and it becomes wrinklier and wrinklier. That's us, isn't it? Think about it. If you notice, as time goes by, did you notice each week seems shorter and shorter? Do you know it's half the year is already gone? Some people say, well, whatever happened is, Jesus said he's going to come back soon, but he hasn't come back for the last 2,000 years, so he's not going to come back another 2,000 years. Have you ever heard that? However, he's coming soon. Now is 2,000 years sooner. I said this, I will say it again. There's not one prophecy need to be fulfilled, except rapture. If you are not a born-again Christian, you should be afraid. Because if the rapture happened right now, many of the people in this room will be gone. And if you are not born again Christian, you will be left behind. And that's the moment of the tribulation start. Hell on earth. And you may say, well, you're trying to scare me. No. Well, in a way, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. Okay, let me put it in another way. Let's say we're going on a road trip. Let's go. Say we're going to go to Houston, Texas. Why Houston? I don't know. It sounds like a good place. A friend of mine lives there, and he's a pastor of Calvary Chapel, West Houston. He told me that the mosquito, you can hear them coming because it's so big. It's the size of the dish, plate. And he said that we have all the bugs around or in one place, Houston, Texas. As we leave this place, Tucson through I-10, as we drive toward the Houston, Texas, we don't see any signs that says Houston, Texas. How many miles? Not until you get to the El Paso, Texas. And past the El Paso, Texas, you see the first sign, Houston, Texas. And when you get to the Fort Stockton, Texas, you see more signs. And then when you arrive near the Kerrville, Texas, all of a sudden you see Houston, how many miles? And pretty soon there's a sign that says, welcome to Houston, Texas. What am I trying to say? Many years ago, there was no sign of a rapture. There's no prophecy. There are many prophecies need to be fulfilled. And all of a sudden, we pass a certain time, more and more sign is showing up. Am I making sense? The sign of the rapture is rapidly approaching, and we practically pass the Kerrville, Texas. Any moment now, we're going to end up in our destination. Am I making sense? The Word of God and the testimony of the Jesus Christ are the reason why the Apostle John was exiled in the island of Patmos. And that's the reason why, many Christians are still persecuted today. 100,000 people a year, the people are killed around the world. Let's go to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, I want you to underline the word reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep. I want you to note those three words, read, hear, and keep, those things which are written in it. For the time is what? Near. I read the story of a custodian, a janitor in seminary. I almost said a cemetery. There's a similarity there. As they played the basketball, he opened the gymnasium for the group of seminary students so that they can play basketball. As they played the basketball, he sat in the corner and he read the Bible. Ball got lost and then came to his corner. And seminary student came after the ball, and he picked up the ball and looked at him. What are you reading? He said, the Bible. Which book? He said, Revelation. Seminary student was impressed that their custodian was reading the book of Revelation. So he asked him, can you understand it? He said, yeah, oh yes, Jesus wins. I love that. All 66 books in the Bible offers the words that encourage us, teach us, and rebuke us, and correct us, provoke us, guide us, and provide the peace and hope, and help us deepen our relationship with the Lord. But did you know the book of Revelation is the only book that promises to bless people who read, hear, and keep what is written in it? Did you know that? It's the only book. That is the reason for the book. This book, then, not to satisfy the reader's curiosity about the future, but when the Apostle John wrote this book, and the fellow Christians in the Roman Empire, heavily persecuted by the Emperor Domitian. In AD 70, Roman soldiers destroyed Jerusalem and took away the rights of the Roman, Christians. They didn't have a problem with any other God's followers, but one particular religion they had a problem, Christianity. I'm sure that many of them wondered if the will and the reason of God for the severe persecution. They needed encouragement from the Lord desperately. And Apostle John was writing on the encouragement and hope. This is not good enough for us to just read the Bible. It's not good enough for us to just listen, hear the pastor's teaching. Rather, we must keep and what we learn from the Lord through the Bible in our heart so that our lives reflect His beauty, holiness, righteousness, love, and majesty on high in our lives. If we just hear and read, we are no different than Pharisees. Are you with me on that? Did the Pharisees know the Bible? Yes. On that thought, does Satan know the Bible? He can quote it or in original language backward if he want to. He knows far better than we do. But is he saved? Think about it, folks. Unless you do, I do what he says, it doesn't mean anything. Verse 4, please. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. I want you to note that, please. The seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Note that as well. The firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love the way he just break into the songs and then prayer. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eyes will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, and the Omega and the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The seven churches were located in the Roman province of the Asia, as you can see those seven dots, which today the southwestern Turkey, as you can see here, the Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Smyrna, and Ephesus. We'll go one at a time from here now on. Number 7 in the Bible is very important because it signifies what? Fullness and completeness, or some people say perfection. That's good as well. In Revelation, God tells us how he is going to complete his great work and ushered in his eternal kingdom. In Revelation, we will find the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, seven stars, seven lampstands, and 7 years of a great tribulation. Do you think he likes the number 7? No kidding, right? And then I ask you to note the word, the phrase, grace and peace be unto you. It's not equivalent to what's up. Okay? This is not just what's up, what up, dude. It's not like that. It has a deeper meaning. The combination of two, grace and peace, is powerful because man cannot have peace until he understands the favor God has given to him and in and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Holy Spirit is described as seven spirits who are before his throne in verse 4. Did you get that? 7. Does it mean the Apostle John is saying the Holy Spirit is the 7 different spirits within him? No, There's only one spirit. But he says seven. Does the Bible say wrong things? No. You gotta keep it in context. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, everything is in must be in context. Right? Verse 13. For by how many spirit? Uno, right? By one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, or have all been made to drink into what? One spirit. Then, where did John come up with the idea of a seven spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. Would you go to the Isaiah, please? Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2. Oh, would you go ahead, Kelly? Do you have the phrase, Bible verse? Thank you. Okay, the Spirit. Put the number one in your Bible. One. Spirit of the Lord shall be upon you. And the Spirit of wisdom. There's a second one. Understanding. There's a third. Fourth one is the Spirit of counsel and might. That's a fifth one. Sixth one is the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. There is. When the cultists read the verse 5, and there was, let's go back to verse 5. From back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. You with me on that? Are you there? Okay, the cultists will say, hot diggery dog, see? Jesus could not be God because he was not always existing. Wrong. Let me make an example. We referred Melania Trump as a first lady, right? Is she referred as a first lady because she was the first female on earth? Wow, then she's old. No, that's her position. Let me make a biblical example. Ephraim was also known as a first son in Jeremiah 31:9. Ephraim is not the first son. Okay, who is the firstborn of Jacob? Reuben. What about Judah? Is he firstborn or secondborn? Who said that? Good job. Give that guy a raise. In the Bible, firstborn a lot of times is regarding the position. Are you with me? Ephraim was younger, however, Ephraim was has a prominence. Thus, on many occasions, the firstborn in the scripture speaks not of a precedence, but of the preeminence. Am I making sense? Did we pay the electricity bill? In the Old Testament, we find that God the Father calls himself, I am what? That I am. That means that he is not bound by the time limit. He doesn't say, I was. He doesn't say, I will. He said, I am, that I am always present. Now, we find that Jesus claimed the same thing. He said, I was, who was, and is to come. Am I making sense? As the final word of Scripture, Revelation unveils the central figure of the Scripture in all his glory, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior to whom all the symbols point, as we will see on this unfolding study of the book. One common denominator, since the Jesus Christ is mentioned, one common denominator of the all cult is that they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They would call him great teacher, great man ever lived, or great role model to follow, but they would never accept him as the Savior and Lord and God himself. I have this chart that I got from our church bookstore. Karen, do we have this thing? Okay. I highly recommend you stop by in the bookstore and get it. It compared the Christianity against Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and Unification Church, and the Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity and Scientology, Wicca, New Age, blah, 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 all that stuff. And ask who is God and who is Jesus, and then explain every one of them. Good way to learn. It's expensive, about $200, right? No, I don't remember. It's not that expensive. If it was that expensive, I couldn't afford it. Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons insist that Jesus is not God. Here are the two verses, verse 7 and 8, would blow their doctrine completely out of them, out of the water. Verse 7 is an obvious description of Jesus. Let's go back to the verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who, what? Who is the person only mentioned in the Bible that as appears? Jesus. So they know that it's Jesus. This is a description of Jesus. Before you show this verse to them, ask them to see a few verses in the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, let's go to Isaiah. Right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 4. We're going to stay in Isaiah for a while, so go ahead and go there, please. Chapter 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done it and calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Okay? And go skip down to the chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the what? First, and I am the last. Before me there is no God. Okay, chapter 48, verse 12. Don't you love this kind of Bible study? Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel. My called, am I He? I am He, and I am what? The first. And I am also last. Okay, now, chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21. When you show all these Isaiah verses, the Jehovah's Witness people and the Mormon people will say, well, that's Jehovah God. Of course they are. Keep that in mind and go to chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the what? Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And I was, and is, and is to come. So if you said A equals B, and B equals C, can I say A equals C? It's simple math, isn't it? So Jesus Christ is God. Ask them who is the first and the last, and Alpha and Omega, which are the first and the last word of the Greek alphabet. And they will gladly tell you that it's Jehovah God, as I mentioned. And ask them who is the first person in the Revelation chapter 1 and 7 and 8. They have a major problem with their false doctrine. This word, Almighty, I'm almost done. You can go to Danny's pretty soon. This word, Almighty, translated ancient Greek word, Pantokrators, which literally means the one who has his hand in on everything. It speaks of a great sovereign control of Jesus over everything, past, present, and future. This great word, Almighty, used 10 times, and 9 out of 10 times were used in the book of Revelation. This book shows astonishing aspect of God's sovereignty and understanding that he has his hands on everything. your life. Verse 7 gives us a brief preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the true sovereign king set foot on the Mount Olive, no applause will erupt. And those who rejected him. No marching band will play the hail to the chief. Instead, Christ's coming will be accompanied by the mourning because they will try to avoid him. He will come at the last final battle of the Armageddon. Every eyes will see him, even those who did not believe in him. And all who see him mourn tremendously and will come to him. And what about us? We will come with him in the marching column from heaven. Three applications. I know it's a long. First application, the difficult time we may be going through even now is for one purpose, to bring fuller revelation of Jesus Christ into our lives. Second application, we must understand that all the cult deny the deed of Jesus Christ, that their Jesus is not the same as our Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When I had a chance to talk with a Mormon guy, he was a very bad Mormon guy. Yeah, he was a con artist, really. And he said, we have the same Jesus. I looked at him flat out and said, no, we do not have the same Jesus. My Jesus is the Messiah and God himself. Your Jesus is a make-believe. Third application. We must remember that all the things that happen in our lives are under the control of Jesus, mighty God, Almighty God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.